together in prayer. Need to continue to be in prayer for Ron Henderson and his family at this time, and be in prayer for the pastors that we know that are involved in the spiritual warfare. Told you last week about a pastor of the Church of God, and wanted 50 or 100 of their prayer proceeds, and of course we don't have any, but just in the mail this week, I got a letter from out of nowhere. This is the Mission Bautista International, Guatemala, and it says, "Dear Pastor Maddox," dated October the 8th, 96. "Dear Pastor Maddox, greetings in the wonderful name of our precious Lord and Savior Jesus Christ from beautiful Guatemala, our field of service. Recently, while I was in San Jose, Costa Rica," so he was in Costa Rica, from Guatemala, went to Costa Rica, "I came across some of your literature, parentheses, your book on prayer pursuit, parentheses closed, that has been a spiritual blessing to my life. One of the most important goals in my life is to influence as many people as I possibly can for Christ. And by your writings, I can clearly see how the Holy Spirit is using you in that same efficacious way, but on a much larger scale." "My father, Dr. Paul Marsh, was a missionary here for 29 years. That's quite a long time to be on a mission field. And in his footsteps, God also directed me into the full-time Christian service over 16 years ago. It is a joy to serve the Lord. We have started 13 churches and a Bible Institute to prepare nationals for the ministry." What an opportunity for us. "I thank God for the wonderful local church publishing ministry that you have. It's original. It's unique. It would be a privilege and a blessing to receive your book to spiritually feed my soul and for the internal investment of pastoral training in our Bible Institute. Brother Maddox, please continue writing and being used for the glory of Christ Jesus, our Lord." And he said, "My language is Spanish," so talking about his language. "In Christ, his name is Joel J. Marsh." And so just thought I'd share that with you. And that type of thing is an encouragement, as well as other things that be getting in touch with Joel. But be in prayer for Joel and his ministry. I don't know a lot of his theology. He certainly has a hand of where we are. But get in touch with him, so please be in prayer for him. Okay, so we got that. Now, any prayer requests that we need to take hold of tonight? Yes, Jerry.
Rick Delcelli,
the father. Yeah. What's his name? Ike, yeah.
He had open heart surgery last week, and then he got a staph infection.
Ooh.
Kind of coming back, but it looks like he was to recover.
He is going to recover. Boy, when you get a staph infection on top of that, that's, you know, a lot of times that leads to pneumonia, doesn't it? Can it? Is that right? Yeah. Clearing up. So we'll be in prayer. Yeah. Jesse. Harrison is little boy. He's his little boy. Okay. Do you know her name, first name? Anna. We need to be in prayer for Anna. And in prayer for Ike. We'd be in prayer for Joel. We'd be in prayer for the various pastors that we know are in a conflict. Larry's doing okay?
No more until Friday.
No more Friday. But how is he physically?
A lot better.
A lot better? Okay. David doing? Doing fine? Okay. All right. I'm sorry? Your mother is what, hon?
Not doing real well.
Not doing real well. I can understand, you know, when you get old and things just slow down, so we need to be in prayer. Tell me your mother's first name.
Mary?
Mary Lou. I was in prayer for Mary Lou. I don't know how many of you know her. You should know her. Come to her. You should introduce yourself. We're that kind of church. How old is Mary Lou? 69. So let's be in. I'm sorry? Oh, my goodness. All right. Let's be in prayer for Mary Lou also. Any other prayer requests tonight? We have our thing that we need to constantly be in prayer about, and that's each other. We need to be in prayer for the Harveys. We need to be in prayer for Kathy. We need to be in prayer just for each other. Some of the things we know that are obvious, some that we don't know, but we do know this, that every one of us are in the battle. And that we do know, so we do know there's going to be some real turmoil in everyone's life. And in that respect, so we need to be in prayer. Any other prayer requests? I know David Smith's down tonight. He's not feeling well. He wasn't well last night and getting worse, I guess. So I think it was some kind of flu or something. But I need to be in prayer for David. I didn't realize he was Howard Hughes, the frequency. Howard Hughes just, you know, put himself in a little tube so that he wouldn't get any disease or anything. And David, of course, you have a little baby, and you do have to be very careful with an infant. But, you know, don't come near me, don't touch him, or wouldn't let anybody come near him, and all these things. And be in prayer for him. It's one of us. Anybody else, anything else? Okay, let's go to the throne of grace and pray together. Let's go. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is that we have to assemble ourselves together with each other to worship you, Heavenly Father, to serve one another in spiritual love, to fulfill our destinies, Father, individually and corporately. And pray, Father, that you've heard our requests that have been publicly made known. We pray for Mary Lou, Father, and Ike, and so many others that are in our assembly, Father, and you know the battles, the trials, the testing of faith that goes on with each individual. We don't, Father, always just let everyone know in a public prayer assembly all of the turmoil in our marriages and single life, financially, health. But, Father, we know that we are in the battle, so we know that each other has their own areas of where they are tested in their faith toward you. We pray for each other. We pray, Father, that you will strengthen each other and let us be a part of that as per those things that are given to us in Scripture where we are to be sensitive and to encourage and to serve one another. And pray, Father, for the outreach, the continual teaching here, that we will continue to grow spiritually and then fulfill our destiny corporately, Father. Pray for this man, Joel, the letter we saw tonight. What a wonderful encouragement to this assembly, Father. And pray that we can continue to be used by you. It doesn't take very many. We learned that from Gideon. It doesn't take very many at all. You took Gideon from a great large army down to just a very, very few, almost a laughable number of men to go into battle. But equipped in your power and your spirit, these things, Father, that man looks at are of no significance. So, Father, we pray that as we continue to grow in the understanding of Christ, his person, his work, of the Holy Spirit, his person, his work, that these things, Father, will edify our souls, bring us to be perfected, transformed into the image of our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, 1 John 1:9, we've been in the midst of looking at a very important concept that a lot of times Christians don't think about too much, talk about too much, and that is the idea of cleansing. And yet it is a, as we've seen now, and I hope that you have been brought to the understanding that it is significant, that it is an important concept that is going on. Last Tuesday evening, we spent some time in the book of Job, which was the first book that was written in the Bible. And the reason I wanted to spend time in Job last week was that Job was written before the law. And therefore, we picked up some things about cleansing being a universal factor as far as our relationship with God and the effect of sin in our life. And what God is doing, not only in the area of forgiving, but in the area of cleansing. And we have to be aware of that. And so we spent that time. Now what I'd like to do tonight, and this is one of those topics and one of those concepts that you go to the Old Testament with, and you can just spend a, you know, forever, whatever that means, and going through a multitude of passages in the Old Testament and the whole ideal of purification. Not going to do that. I'm not going to do that because of a very important point. I'm going to give you a principle from the law so that we can get a feel of that aspect. But then I want to show you something about the period of the law. But in the period, in the Old Testament, there were sacrifices and offerings that the Jews had to do that would cause them and bring them to a remembrance. And a lot of these sacrifices, not a lot, all of them, have a name, category, and then you go through in seminary, you go through and you study each kind, the burnt offering, the sin offering, the guilt offering, all of these offerings and what they mean and their significance. And what's so interesting is this one emphasizes this doctrine and this one emphasizes that doctrine, and then you go somewhere else and somebody says, no, it emphasizes this one. So here again, there we are back to what do you see revealed in them. But to get ourselves oriented to the clean and unclean and what God must do in dealing with sin, I want to start out with a few points of introduction, and then I want to look and try to get all of this done because I don't want to drag this on, but I do think you should be aware of these things in your soul in dealing with not only forgiveness of sin, but cleansing and how cleansing is so powerful in making you usable. And I still think the best illustration that we've got is the one that Christ uses in regard to the cup. Is, you know, we talk about all of the things in regard to forgiveness, but cleansing, being the forgiveness for fellowship, the cleansing for service, is, if I were to say that in seminary and all these people ready to attack and bite at everything each other does, it could be supported, but it would be a long drawn out battle. But for you and for me, and the understanding scripturally of what does forgiveness mean and bring about, and what does forgiveness or cleansing mean and bring about, very simple concept, and it sticks. And that is that we are forgiven, fellowship with God, cleansed. We are now ready to be used of God, like the cup. Christ used the illustration that cleaned out the outside. It's not usable. But you clean out the inside of the cup, and so now it's usable. Now you can say, here, we can use this cup. It's functional. And we took up a lot of passages. Let me just go through a couple of things if you're prone to note-taking. First of all, being clean, being unclean, those concepts, you have to get into your mind, are as incompatible, clean and unclean, that we've been looking at in Job and in John and in the passages we read a couple weeks ago, as, say, light and darkness. Most people will use light and darkness and in speaking in the spiritual realm, walking in the light. Well, in the whole concept of Scripture, walking in impurity or purity or being clean or unclean is just as important. Secondly, to be unclean is to be contaminated by, in the spiritual sense, by sin. It's contaminated, we could talk about it physically, ritually, but And these are examples that we'll look at in a moment. But in the spiritual realm, it's being contaminated by sin. And so therefore, God can't use it. I can't use this instrument. It's unclean. It has to be clean so that it can be used for my service. And that's what he does. He cleanses us, as it were, so that we can be usable. Three, to be clean, to be purified, is to remove the filth or the defiling effects of the sin that has occurred. Therefore, it is now clean and ready to be used. The four, physical or ritual uncleanliness leads to the spiritual uncleanliness, and the use, the physical that we're getting ready to look at, and the legal, physical, ceremonial, we call it ceremonial in a lot of the rituals, of cleanliness and uncleanliness is used to teach the spiritual. That's what we're going to look at right now. So let's take a look and begin tonight. Look at Leviticus chapter 1. We're getting ready to change Tuesday night. We're going to go through the Bible and note a lot of Bible stories and Bible concepts. And the book of Leviticus, I got Genesis, and that's the beginnings of so much, the beginning of the human race, and the beginning of the conflict in the human race given. You got the beginning of the whole human race numbered. You got the beginning of the race of the Jews. You got the beginning of Moses. You got a lot of beginnings in the book of Genesis. Exodus is the beginning of the nation. And Exodus, of course, is all the bringing out, coming out, and all that's involved there. Leviticus is a book, it just goes by its name, of Levite or Leviticus. And these are going to be all your law, a lot of law here, a lot of the ceremonial laws and offerings and things that are given, and that's what we're looking at. Numbers is a mobilization for moving out, and then moving out to cross into the promised land, and then Deuteronomy is a great farewell address by Moses before he departed and they entered into the land. All right, Leviticus, like I said, is a book that is primarily written in regard to things related to the Levites and the burnt and the offerings. Now, we start off with burnt offering, and the burnt offering is the offering of sin offered to God. I'm going to this first so you can see a few things about what it means to be clean and the offering and these type of things that are going on. All right, the burnt offering. Let's look at verse 1. Then the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock." Okay, in verse 2, if this is the first time, this is the first the word offering is used. This is in verse 2, and it's the word korban, C-O-R-B-A-N, is the English transliteration, korban. Comes from a Hebrew verb meaning, watch this now, this offering. What we're looking at is the word offering, and the word offering is korban in the Hebrew, C-O-R-B-O-N, korban, and this comes from a Hebrew verb meaning to draw near. And you can see the concept, drawing near to God. Coming near to God is the idea, but the Hebrew word means drawing near. This is man drawing or coming close to God. To come near means to approach. So if they're going to approach God. And the purpose of the offering was to draw near or to approach God, reminding them, and here's the deal, reminding them that the only way that they could approach God, come near to God, see, was through the offering and the person of Jesus Christ. It's why offerings are involved, whether it's a sin offering, burnt offering, whatever kind of offering we want to talk about, I want to approach you, God. It's not always out of sin, but I want to draw near to you. Well, the only way we ever draw near to God is through the person and work of Christ. That's why you take such things as we saw in 1 John chapter 1 in the whole deal about where the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing and the blood of Christ this and the blood. What you have is the reality of the concept of the offering. So an offering is always to draw near to God, man drawing near to God, and the only way we can draw near to God is through the person of Christ. Fundamental. Don't underestimate this. So a lot of people today say, I'm close to God. I have my own way to God. And a lot of different words given for it. And the different words are through history. You'll have different ideas of different ways. Well, what they're really saying is this. Get it into your mind when you hear people talking. I'm going to go to God. Here I am. I'm going to go to God, but I'm not going to go through the person of Christ. I'm going to go around him. I don't need Christ. I got my thing with God, and God and I are very close, and God and I... And no, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You're not going to get to circumvent the person of Christ. This is the only way you're going to draw near to God. And in most of the offerings that we look at is, in order to draw near to God, you have to be clean. In order to draw near to God, you have to be in a position to draw near. So that's why the blood of Christ keeps on clean. This is why we can draw near to God. It's because of the work of Christ on the cross. So we have to be clean. So if you take 1 John 1:7, and the blood of Christ keeps on cleansing, we have to be clean. And if you look at this, it's so difficult to just start teaching 1 John 1 without a whole lot of understanding about. It's one of my problems in dealing with getting ready to teach the Revelation. What I ought to do, I'm not going to. I ought to stop at a pivotal point and spend, you know, a couple of years in Daniel. Now, I'll give you some Daniel. We'll read through Daniel. But, you know, and so to understand what's happening in 1 John 1:1-10, what's it start out with? I want you to have fellowship with God. Have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with God. Okay? I want what? I want to draw near to God. The thinking that John is going through is from his Jewish background. If you can see what he's saying in that frame of mind. I want you to have fellowship with God, draw near to God, and the blood of Christ is the only basis of doing that. It keeps on cleansing. Where does that come from? Because we have sin. I want to draw near to God. I can't draw near to God because of sin. Sin means that I am impure or unclean. And therefore, to draw near to God, I have to be clean to draw near, and the sin has to be taken care of. All of that was accomplished here on the cross. Now we can do it. Now, if what I said makes sense to you, what John's doing in 1 John, how he's drawn from the Old Testament. Anybody awake? Okay, good. All right. Well, so that's the only way that we can do it. And I'm sorry? don't worry, we won't. A year and a half. No. I'm resisting that. But what I probably will do is take a whole lot of fun teaching and just read and give it to you, give it all away for nothing, just in the reading of working through Daniel, what he's talking about, and then going back. Okay, so we're drawing near to God, and the sacrifices that are involved in it. Now, the Hebrew word, let's continue on now, just in reading through. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when any man you brings an offering to the Lord, he shall bring your offering of animals from the herd of the flock. Now, verse 3, if the offering is a burnt offering, see, there are offerings that are not burnt offerings. There's a meal offering, for an example. Meal offering is not a burnt offering. This is a burnt offering. Something's got to burn. And it's very important in the burnt offering that it, you know, comes in contact with the fire. You know, you don't get to boil it over here in water. No, it's got to come in contact with the judgment because it's a picture of the coming sacrifice of the Messiah. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it a male without defect. Of course, you clearly understand a picture of Christ without defect, no sin. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent meeting that he may be accepted before the Lord. It's got to be done at the doorway. There's not going to be an acceptance. There's not, in other words, at the door of the meeting. If you think of the door of the meeting is fellowship, and we go in, there's not going to be that if you're not in proper, if you're not clean, forgiven, all of these things. So it has to be done at the door and at the tent meeting so there can be. Now, the word for burnt offering, if you look in verse 3, burnt offering. Actually, what you have there is burnt sacrifice. See, and the Hebrew here means to ascend or go up. The burnt sacrifice means to ascend or go up, the fragrance of the sacrifice. So I put a sacrifice on the fire, and the scent of that goes up. This is a picture that you want to see. Remember, the Hebrews are very concrete as opposed to being Greek abstract, like the Greeks. So you can do a lot of theological work in the Greek, you can't do in the Hebrew, because you can be very abstract in Greek. But in Hebrew, it's very concrete. It shows you everything. It's got to be that simple, that clear, that perfected, and in that concept. So this is what you have going. So what you have, the picture here is, that I put the offering, put the sacrifice on the offering, on the fire, and the fragrance that's burning now ascends to heaven in the picture here, and the nostrils of God, righteousness, holiness of God, smells that fragrance, and it satisfies him. It is pleasing to him. Now, to give you the point, let's say I'm going to approach God on the basis of my righteousness. I'm going to approach God on the basis of how good I am. That fragrance goes up and it is putrefying. It is a horrible smell. It's an offensive odor to God. It's an offensive odor. No, I'm not going to accept the works of man. But I have this very pleasant fragrance. And that fragrance is going to be the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. When you think these things through, and the significance and the impact of this kind of teaching by this, always remember it's kind of a little difficult. But take yourself back, perfumes and all the cleanliness and all that we do in our time, that wasn't there then. They didn't shower every day. And when they did, they didn't have soap, much less deodorized soap. And they didn't have aftershave or perfumes or colognes or splash-ons or rub-ons or rub-ins and all the things that we've got. So this is a very, very clear thing. That's offensive. You know, we hardly ever smell even the garbage around our own homes. They come by and pick it up once or twice a week, and we got bags to put it in, and on and on and on. We're not that accustomed to putrefying smells. And when we do, get away from that. Okay, think of that now in this framework. What goes up to God is just a horrible, offensive smell if it has anything to do with the works of man trying to get to him. Try to approach God on the basis of who and what I am, putrefying. But you approach him on the basis of this burning of his son and the sacrifice of his son, that's pleasing. That's pleasing to me. I'll accept that. So this is what you have in this picture, and the sacrifice of him. And with that in mind, now look with me at 2 Corinthians. I just thought of this. Look at 2 Corinthians a moment. Let me show you this. With that in mind, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2. Okay. Chapter 2, look with me at verse 14. But thanks be to God who always leads us in the triumphant in Christ, the tribunal triumphant of the victorious march, and manifests through us, watch this, the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we, that you and I, are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved, those you give the gospel to, and among those who are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many, peddling the word of God, but as from the sincerity, but as from God we speak in Christ, the sight of God. Now, this is what you and I are to be. We are to be a sweet fragrance of Christ to the world. And that, just like these sacrifices and these offerings. And that's why, what did the sacrifice and the offerings have to do? Had to suffer, die. That's why a lot of the Christian life is suffering. But that suffering that brings glory to Him, and that's what Paul will go on and talk about in 2 Corinthians, that suffering is a sweet aroma to God of the person of Christ. So, in the Old Testament then, the only thing that satisfies God the Father that we can approach Him, come near to Him, is the fragrance of the death of His Son on the cross. So God's holiness, His justice is satisfied. That's the pleasantness of this aroma by only by the person and work of Jesus Christ on the cross. So we have something that looks like this then. Jesus Christ, see, He received the divine judgment of being sacrificed in our place. And what we're going to receive by that, what we're going to receive is we are going to receive forgiveness and cleansing because of what happened to Him. Now, the burnt offering speaks of a lot of truth, people. And we could spend a lot of time, but basically propitiation and its repercussions in heaven. The burnt offering, because it goes up to the throne of God, so the burnt offering speaks of propitiation, the satisfying of God. He's satisfied with what He smells. He stays with the figure of what's going on. And the repercussions in heaven. Now, let's look at verse 3 again. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it. A male without defect, he shall offer it at the doorway of the tent meeting. All right? What he's going to offer is the bullock, the male. It's a male without any blemish. He was different from all of the rest like him because he had absolutely no blemish, no flaws, nothing in him. What's going on here? Well, okay, I'm going to go make us an offering because I know that's what I got to do. But, you know, I got that old bullock out there, broken leg, and again, not going to be much good anyway, or getting old and isn't really serviceable and all of that. Let's take that one down and throw this one on the altar. Wrong. That's not going to be satisfying to God. He wants only the best. And that was His Son who died on the cross. So you get a sense of what's going on there. Okay. Let's read verse 4. And he shall lay his hand on the herd, the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. And he shall lay his hand. In other words, if you brought in the offering, the bullock, you would lay your hand, because what's happening is the death and the judgment that is going to happen to this offering is supposed to be happening to you. And now it is transferred from you. It's very graphic. And sometimes if we've made it this way, well, it'd be a little bloody and messy and turn some people on and others repulsed, but go back. And you can see this very clearly, what the picture's going on. I belong here. When they slit his throat and blood starts gushing everywhere, or they burn it, and as they burn it, that should be me. But this is now transferred from me to this bullet, and it's taking my place. So the offering was offered, and the offerer put his hand on him. This is a picture then of identification. I'm identified with Christ. So that when Christ dies on the cross, it is I who die. That's why Paul says we are crucified with Christ. See, Paul goes through the abstract and these other concepts, but in the age of Israel, it's very clear. I'm the one who's dying. I'm being burn, as it were, with this sacrifice. The sacrifice is really me here, taking my place. Well, that's what Paul is saying in his passages. Now, a very important fine point in verse 4. The offering, not the offerer, shall be accepted. You see my point? The offering, not the offerer, shall be accepted. And he shall put his hand on the herd of the burnt offering, that it, the offering, may be accepted for him to make an atonement on his behalf. The offerer is no longer the issue. I don't care who you are, what you've done, and this is very important in dealing with forgiving and cleansing. Don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done, the offering, the issue, what is going to be offered before God is that offering. That's what's going to be accepted before God. Okay. So, in our passage, we are acceptable to God the Father because he, what, is satisfied with the death of the sins of his Son, with the death of his Son on the cross. So the bullock speaks, Jesus Christ. By the way, what's a bullock? Bullock is service. It's a service. It's very valuable. See, I'm not much into this. I was born in the city, reared in the city, in all likelihood going to die in the city. I've always lived in the city. Even in my military time, I was in a substantially large city. But a bullock, it's service. I mean, boy, you take care of your oxen and your bullocks and your animal, your stock. You take care of them. Take care of them. I have fun kidding Chris as he gets more and more countrified and more and more into all of those kind of things. And you learn what you value, and it becomes extremely important. And so it's service. Jesus Christ is the servant of God. Jesus Christ is the servant of the Father. What killed Christ? What killed Christ on the cross? My sins. That's what killed him. And so my sins that he bore, and this is again why our faith is going to work. Now, so I hope you understand in verse 4 what I was saying there about what is accepted before God. We notice over and over the born-again believer who over and over makes the offering. This is done over and over and over. Okay, now the burnt offering speaks of propitiation, the satisfaction of God, and I made a statement a moment ago that's very important, and its repercussions in heaven. Okay. Now, let's stay with the simple thing that's going on. The bullock is killed, the fragrance, and the burnt offering, the fragrance of that burnt offering goes up to heaven. The nostril of God, the righteousness and justice of God are propitiated. What are the repercussions of that in heaven? The repercussions of that in heaven are very simple. Forgiven. Cleansed. Now, why is that important up there? Because Satan comes along and accuses. If we would just stay with all of the things going on in the Bible, so many things in our life become very clear about forgiveness, even of each other, but especially of God. So no matter what you've done, what a believer does, Christ's work is satisfied. It has heavenly impact, not just on earth. What's going on in the spiritual? What's going on in the unseen world? So Satan comes along and accuses, see, and says they are a sinner. They have sinned. They have wronged. You cannot forgive them. You cannot cleanse them. You cannot use them. All of those concepts. Why would someone say you can't be used of God if you sin? Because you are unclean. Now, while that sounds okay, until we go to the scripture and find out, well, wait a minute, how are we cleansed? It's already done deal. All we have to do is claim it by faith. The work has already been done for the cleansing. This is very important because it is the history of Christians to cast each other aside. But if we understand what's going on in heaven, so the accuser says they are wrong. I'm not going to turn there right now because I do want to move on, but in 1 John 2:1, we have an advocate. We have a defense lawyer. And the advocate stands up and says, just a moment, accuser. I've already taken care of that. I have already been judged for that. God is already satisfied with the payment of that sin. Over. Done. Your case has no ground. So the accuser once again loses out. So he says, I have satisfied their sin. And the Father, righteous and justice, are already propitiated for that very thing you're accusing them of. Okay. What I want to do now, and in just a few moments with you, I want to look at Leviticus 5. It's the pertinent one. And I'd like to spend more time on what we got, but just going to read through this, and then we'll close tonight. Look at Leviticus chapter 5. Now, I'm skipping over some of the other offerings and the descriptions of the offerings and going to the one that's pertinent to our study. Now, this chapter deals, chapter 5 deals with the confession offering. And that's why it's pertinent to us. There is an offering related to confession. And it becomes important to us. It's under the whole category of guilt offerings. It's under the whole category of, and I'll put it on the board here, of guilt. Guilt offerings. So, understand guilt. The sin done. Okay, this is under guilt offerings. The issue here is, in chapter 5, if you stay with me, you'll understand it easily. Chapter 5 is the sin is committed. There is guilt. There is guilt. The sin isn't even is not unintentional. It's done. The problem of Leviticus chapter 5 and the confession offering, the problem is, ha! See, this got you. Denial. Just like in 1 John 1. You won't have the word confession, dear people, in any of the other offerings. Why just here? For the same reason we only have it in 1 John 1, 9. We're dealing with denial. You have a lot of offerings dealing with sin, but you don't have confession over and over again. Don't have it over and over again. In fact, it's only 12 times in the Old Testament in 12 verses. That might surprise you. But we have it now with one offering. Why not with every offering? Because that's not the problem in every offering. Every offering presupposes confession. But now we come in chapter 5, we have guilt covered with denial. So let's see what's going to happen here. So this is the offering, the only offering where confession is used. Then I was briefly here, not like a kid, and tell him to go home and look it up on his quick verse. But confession, only offering where it deals with. Okay, they sinned, but they denied. Let's read along, and I'll just talk with you, and then we'll close. Verse 1. Now, if a person sins, okay, so the sin is done. After he hears a public adjuration to testify. What the Hebrew is saying here is, this is to acknowledge the guilt. Bring the offering. Bring the burnt offering. Bring the guilt offering. Acknowledge it. See? When he witnesses, whether he has seen or otherwise known, if he does not tell it, then he will bear his guilt. He hasn't taken care of it. He denies the sin. He sins, but he denies and refuses to acknowledge the sin. Verse 2. Or if a person touches any unclean thing, whether a carcass of an unclean beast or a carcass of an unclean cattle or the carcass of an unclean swarming thing, birds, though it is hidden from him and he is unclean, then he will be guilty. Or if he touches human uncleanness, of whatever sort his uncleanness may be, with which he became unclean, and it is hidden from him, and then he comes to know it, he will be guilty. See the phrase in there, hidden from him. This is him hiding it from himself in the Hebrew. All right, verse 4. Or, if a person swears thoughtlessly with his lips to do evil or to do good, in whatever matter a man may speak thoughtlessly with an oath, and it is hidden from him, and he comes to know it, it will be guilt before him. At first it is hidden, even to his own doing. It becomes known to him. Now, how does it become known to him if we want to take the time? It becomes known to him. This is the work of God. To let it be known to him. The teaching, convicting ministry of the Spirit, rebuking. Somewhere it becomes known to him. By the very context of the Word of God, by a friend, by whatever it may be, by the priest who comes in. Verse 5. Now, rather than conceal and denial, which he's been doing, the sinner is exhorted to confess. So, it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these, any of these mentioned, that he shall confess, not deny, but confess, that in which he sinned. He shall confess. Now, we'll learn something about this from the Hebrew. So have fun. Don't get bored. Have fun with what we're getting ready to look at. This is in the Hebrew, something that I don't know why, but Hebrew was just a lot easier for me than Greek in seminary. I took, may have been the way I learned it. It may have been because it was my second foreign language. Whatever reason, people tell me you read Hebrew backwards. You read English from left to right. You read Hebrew from right to left. And my friends told me just because I was backward anyway. But to me, Hebrew is just a phenomenal language. And this is what we call a hispael. It doesn't mean anything, but I want you to learn from it. This is a hispael. Hispael. Now, I want to say some things about the hispael here. It's from the verb yada, which means to throw or cast, which means to speak or say. Now, what's important in the hispael here is things that this word means and what we're dealing with. And think of the intensity of our study. Our study goes from sin to denial to acknowledgement, confessing. Instead of deny, acknowledge. This is what's going on in the passage. Now, the hispael is used here for the confessing, acknowledging. It's used here, and the first thing about the hispael that I like, and I want to show you so that you learn some things about confession that we haven't noted, it's reflexive. All right, it's reflexive. What does that tell us? The reflexive here of the hispael, this is what happens under the convicting ministry of the Spirit, and this is what we have to do in regard to our sin. You start thinking this through. It's reflexive. In other words, this is something you're going to have to do. Reflexive. You are going to have to do this. No one's going to be able to do this for you. You have to do it yourself. So this is where it starts. If you go back and understand, take that analogy that I like about the alcoholic, he's going to have to acknowledge the problem himself. And the sinner is going to have to come out of denial and move into this acknowledgement. And that brings me to the second thing about the hispael. It has the impact of the PL. It's a little more forceful than the PL. And the PL is intention. So if you don't want to worry about that word, this is your reflexive first, then it's intention. Now, why is that important? What is the intensive here? People appreciate this. It's an intensive moment to come from denial to acknowledgement. Most of the time, don't come out of that. We know when we sin. We know it. That's not an intensive moment. It may startle us what we did. We may feel really bad, or we may not. But all said and done, it's not an intensive moment. It's not like the light going on, my God, that is a sin. I have sinned. This is a thing about, and you know, people talk about sorrow and more. No, you don't have to do that every time. You don't go through this every time either. It's just that special occasion, special offering here, special time in First John, you're coming out of denial. You have denied that you've sinned. You deny that you're unclean. So it's not only reflexive, it's also a very intensive moment, see, to acknowledge that he sins, to confess that he sins. And this is what you have. What was 1 John 1:9? They denied. Why? Because they were afraid to lose their salvation. And it's an intensive moment, if you think you're going to lose your salvation, to acknowledge it's a sin. Content. See? That's an intensive time. Take an alcoholic who's just been denying and denying and denying while he's wrecked his car, broken his family, lost his job, beat his wife, and all the things going on. And then he comes to this reflexive moment where he acknowledges it's content. It's a frightful time to come out of that. So it's intensive. See? Can you imagine going to the acknowledgement if you thought you'd lose your salvation? You take the responsibility for everything you did. And it's an intensive moment to stop denying and move into acknowledgement. It's not going to solve anything yet, but it's an intensive moment. This is why you'll hear sometimes people say, you've got to stop denying. That's an intensive time in that person's life. It's an intensive moment to do this. This is what happened to David. Can you imagine David denying any wrong with Bathsheba? Can you imagine? But even more than that, denying any wrong with Nabal, her husband, that he murdered him. Had he murdered? None whatsoever. He just did total denial about the whole thing. And then Nathan came to him, the priest, brought him to the realization of his sin. That's why you got an intensive, emotional, don't be afraid of the word, very powerful Psalm 51. God wants a broken heart, a contrite spirit. Why was David so heavy with all that? Come on, Dave. Every time we sin, we're supposed to just do all... No. But why was that so intensive for David? Because he was in denial. And when you start in your confession route, it's reflexive. It's me. I'm the one unclean. It's intense. Very intensive. So it's reflexive, intensive. And it's another thing about the hypocrisy is that it is reciprocal action. Reciprocal action. What does that mean? Okay, God the Holy Spirit starts convicting. And our action responding to that is this confession, this acknowledgement. So this is, it's reciprocating between God and I, what's going on between God and I. So just learn these few things about what's going on with confession and why we have it. Okay, look at Leviticus 5:5 now. So, it shall be when he becomes guilty in one of these that he shall confess that in which he has sinned. So the hip file, very important here. He confesses with intensity, a reflexive action. This is me. Yes, I've done it. It's an intense moment. It's a reciprocal relationship between he and God. Now, once he stops denying and confesses or acknowledges, he can now move to the recovery that is given to him. Per the end, verse 6, he will also bring his guilt offering to the Lord for his sin, which he has committed. He hasn't brought it because he doesn't need to bring it, because he has no sin. But now he understands that he does, and now he can bring the offering to him. Now, in closing, in Psalm 51, which I really enjoy, in Psalm 51, what you have in Psalm 51 is that David said, hey God, if you wanted an offering, I'd bring it. But you don't want an offering. You want repentance. Broken heart, contrite spirit. That's what you're looking for. So David got to what the heart of the sacrifice and the offering was about. So David, if you want to look at it in a sense, David was really identified more with us in the church age. He didn't need all of that. You and I don't need to have an offering and all that. That's not what's going to please God. Those things were teaching. For teaching. And David realized, boy, I bring you an offering. That isn't going to satisfy anything. I've brought you offerings. While I committed adultery and while I committed murder, I'm bringing you offerings. They didn't take care of anything. That's not what you want. What you want is what's going on inside of the believer. What you want is to go from the sin and then out of the denial into the acknowledgement, from the acknowledgement into the repentance, and from the repentance into a faith relationship with you, and that brings about a restored relationship between you and God, and now you can be used by God. As you study Psalm 51, people, you've got the whole process. You don't have the denial, because that's why he's writing it. It goes from the acknowledgement, the repentance, the faith, the response, and the praise, which is what we're supposed to go from. Okay, what I want to show you was then, because I don't want to go any further with this next week, Job, before the law, a little bit about the law, getting an idea of that from it. Any questions in these two aspects of what we're studying with cleansing, or about anything that we looked at? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, along with David, we just stand amazed that come clear and face to face with the fact of what Christ accomplished on the cross and all that was accomplished on the cross. By the sacrifice of him and by his blood, his spiritual death on the cross, Father, we are forgiven and cleansed. It's just profound, Father. It's sometimes hard to accept because we feel so burdened with the wrong or the sin, but we just go back to the cross and what happened there. What an awesome God you are, that you ultimately are looking for reconciliation, fellowship, and then Heavenly Father using us to reflect the glory of your Son. Reconciliation, restoration, service, glory. What an awesome God you are, that you care so much about us, so insignificant. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.